Thanks be to God. I wonder what our last words might be. Here's a few famous ones. Leonardo da Vinci: I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Jane Austen: I want nothing but death. I think she was very ill. Elvis Presley: I'm going to the bathroom to read. We all know what happened to him, don't we? Winston Churchill: I'm bored with it all. Mozart: I feel something that is not of this earth. Groucho Marx: this is no way to live. Well, I don't know what, if you remember what people's last words to you might have been. We might remember what our dying parents said to us, if they did. Maybe they didn't. I think the last thing my dad said to me that was in the least bit remotely sensible was, look after your mother. And sometimes when people know they're going to die, they can do and say quite profound things in the period before their death. One friend who died of cancer, really in her 40s, sent to her vicar details of her funeral service, which arrived the day before she died. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew it was going to be horrible. And he was trying to prepare his followers for it. He also knew that he would come out the other side of death. And that was even more difficult for them to comprehend. The words that we just heard read to us are the beginning of the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples while they were celebrating the Passover in the upper room. And it was, and it still is normal, for observant Jews to discuss something theological during the Passover service, the ceremony. There are spaces where there's times for chat, times for discussion, times for information. So Jesus had important things to say to them, his very last words. Now, if you just look back into the previous chapter, and you might want to do that if you're doing this in a life group later on, Jesus says before that, where I am going, you cannot come. And where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. So he's telling the disciples that he's leaving them. And his next words try to prepare them for that. First slide, please. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, the picture we've got above my head somewhere there is a picture of something that we did in a service. I led an all-age service in Silverstone. And I had about 30 people there, aged from about five or six, the youngest one, up to 80-something. And we looked at the psalm, The Lord's My Shepherd. And what we did was to work through various bits of it and try to illustrate it in the form of a collage. This is the end of the collage. I spread it out all out on the floor and photographed it. So that's why it looks so tatty. But what we wanted to show there was that in my Father's house, yeah, there are many rooms. That sounds a bit mean, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like a care home. In my Father's house are many mansions sounds much, much better. And so we had lots of mansions that we put inside a house. And I guess our Father's house is a bit like a TARDIS. You know, it's bigger on the inside than on the outside. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, for his disciples. When I was about 10, my family moved house. And my sister and I were sent to some friends for the day while the move took place. It was only about 10 miles away, so it wasn't a big distance. And everything was packed up and moved to the new place because they wanted to sort of get everything right at that time. Well, why was that? Because the previous time when we moved, everything went wrong. The previous time when we moved, I was 5, and all our belongings had been in storage while we waited for the house we were moving into to be ready. It was only half built, and it had to be finished. And while we waited, we stayed in a room at my grandparents' house and then spent 6 weeks in a caravan. Eventually, the day came for us to move to the new house. Finally, it was finished. We could get there. So we packed all our stuff up into a motorbike and sidecar, which was what my dad had at the time. And we went to the new house, and the removal van didn't come. This very well-known, large removal company, still nationally known, had the wrong date. They eventually arrived the next day. In the meantime, we camped in the new house. Fortunately, we had camping gear with us. We had sleeping bags and air beds, and we had some sort of paraffin stove, I think. So this second time we moved, my parents went ahead of us, and they prepared our rooms for us. And the beds were made, and the furniture was there in the right place. I don't know what their room was like, but they prepared a place for us. Jesus goes ahead of his disciples to prepare a place for them. Jesus goes ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Now, we don't know much about that place, but we do know that our God is generous in his provision for us. So in those older versions of the Bible, we read about many mansions, and we like that idea much better. But I do hope they come with cleaning angels. And that place, whatever happens there, that place that Jesus is preparing is a place with him. He says, I'm going to a place to prepare a place where for you, and I will be where you are. How do we get there? That's what Thomas wanted to know. Thomas is one of those disciples who also always asked those questions that everyone else was thinking, but no one else dared to ask. We need people like that, don't we? How do we get there, says Thomas? Well, let's have the next slide. Jesus says to him, I am the way. How do you find your way anywhere? Now, we're really old-fashioned. We like to use maps. We can spread them out and see where it is we're supposed to be going. But of course, maps change. We have to buy new ones sometimes because there are new roads everywhere. Someone builds a new ring road. They build a new estate up here at Leys Hill that isn't on the older maps. And lots of people use sat-nav. I guess most of you use sat-nav, don't you? Yeah. And that's probably as good as whoever programmed it makes it. Some friends of ours visited us in Yorkshire, and they're great fans of sat-nav. This was over 10 years ago, so it was a long while ago. They used sat-nav to get everywhere. And as they left the house, sat-nav directed them out of our drive and said, turn left and go up there. And up there was a footpath with six steps. It went alongside our garden. There's no way anyone could drive along it. It'd be hard pushed to get a bicycle up there. Fortunately, common sense told them it wasn't worth trying. Well, you could ask the way. You know, how do I get to somewhere? John once went to a funeral, I think in Brighton, somewhere down there, somewhere on the south coast, and he got lost. And he stopped in the street and he sort of spotted a policeman and said, can you tell me where the crematorium is, please? And the policeman looked him up and down and said, well, sir, you're on your way there all right because you're facing the wrong way down a one-way street. But he did explain where it was and he got there in the end, but he had to turn around. So you can ask the way, and people explain to you how to reach your destination. When people ask for directions to our house, we tell them about taking the A421 towards out of Buckingham towards Brackley, turn right before you get just before the dual carriageway starts, go to Tindwick, take the third turn on the left between a pink house and a thatched house. And that was okay until someone painted the pink house white. All the methods we have of finding the way have their problems. It's easy to get it wrong. It's easy to take the wrong turning. Easy to find a more attractive route. But only the right way will take us to our destination. And probably the best way of finding your way there is to have someone who will take you there, someone who really knows where they're going, someone who's been there before. And Jesus says, I am the way. So that's the next slide, please. Only Jesus has died for our sins. Only Jesus has opened the way to eternal life for us. You know, if there were many ways to God, Why would Jesus have died? Why would he have died for us? If there were an easier way for us to come to God, there was no point in Jesus coming to earth and dying. It just doesn't make sense. Thomas wanted to know how to find this place that Jesus was talking about, the Father's house, where Jesus is going to prepare a place for them. And Jesus says, I am the way, and I will come and take you to be with me where I am in my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you there. So he's saying, come with me. I'm the way. And he goes on and says, I am the truth. Now, how do we know the truth? I found one of those quizzes that asks you whether things are true and false. We'll see what you know. There's some statements, and we need to know whether they're true or false. First one, Queen Elizabeth I was the daughter of Henry VIII of England. Hands up those think it's true. How many people think it's false? Not sure. Right, it was true. So your history was right. Another one, vitamin C is also known by the chemical name of ascorbic acid. True? False? Okay, it was true. The Nobel Prize-winning novel, The Old Man and the Sea, was written by the American author John Steinbeck. True? You think it's false? Anyone think it's true? One person thinks it's true. It is actually false. The Old Man and the Sea was by Ernest Hemingway. Here's a fun one. In theory, it takes over 5,000 helium balloons to lift an average-sized human from the ground. Is that true, do you think, or false? True? Some people think it's true. Anyone think it's false? A few people? You can't tell, you see, can you? Apparently it's true. The Pan-American Highway in the USA is the world's longest highway. Is that true? Is it false? One person thinks, you're not going to commit yourselves, are you? Apparently it's true. And here's the last one of these. Transylvania is a historical region located in central Romania. True? Anyone think it's false? It is true. You know a lot, don't you? You've been listening at school or somewhere. But sometimes we have to ask, how do we know something is true? Sometimes people say, well, I read it on the internet, so I know it must be true. I saw it on TV, so it must be true. It was in the newspaper, so it must be true. And of course, some world leaders make up their own version of the truth and think if they say it for long enough and loudly enough, then it will be the truth. And nowadays, we all know about fake news. So there are people around who say the truth is what I say it is. Here's a story about a much earlier politician. This is about Abraham Lincoln. It's just a little story about something that happened in his life. Once, when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Abraham Lincoln said, well, let's see, how many legs has a cow? Oh, four, of course, came the reply. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now, suppose you call a cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have then? Why, five, of course, came the reply. Now, that's where you're wrong, said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. So how do we know what's really true? Today, we're encouraged to believe that the truth is dependent on how we feel, that it's allied with our emotions. But can that be right? Jesus says it's about listening to him. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's so easy for us to deceive ourselves, to twist the truth so that it's what we want it to be. But Jesus says, I am the truth. So when we stand in the presence of Jesus, when we allow him to look into the depths of our souls, then we will know that Jesus is the truth, the standard by which we measure truth. Jesus says, I am the life. Slide four, please. When Jesus says, I am, and he does that quite a lot in John's Gospel, he's actually saying something very special. In the Hebrew and Aramaic languages, you can't say, I am. Now, I'm sure when you were learning a foreign language, you were taught to decline the verb to be. I am, you are, he, and so on. You can't say that in Hebrew. And the reason you can't say it is that the word I am is the name of God. Moses, when he encountered God in the desert, encountered God called I am. And so the name of God became too precious and too holy to be spoken. So when Jesus says I am, he's using a terminology which means he's speaking of himself as God. And that holy God invites us into an intimate relationship with him through Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus is the source of our physical life. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was there when God created the world. He was there creating mankind. He was there breathing life into every living being. Without him, there is no life. And Jesus points out that those who have perceived that Jesus is the Son of God will have realized how like his Father he is. He says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? It's the Father living in me who's doing the work. But there's more. When Jesus came to earth as a tiny baby, completely God and completely man, we read of him, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. What's that life mean? Slide 5, please. You remember the Peanuts cartoons? Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Snoopy. Lucy once was talking to Charlie Brown one day. Charlie Brown, she asked, do you see that hill? Yes, I see it, says Charlie Brown. Lucy said, Charlie Brown, on the other side of that hill is happiness. Someday I'm going to climb that hill and I'm going to get down the other side and I expect to find the answers to life on the other side. I expect to find meaning and purpose, joy and happiness on the other side of that hill. Charlie Brown scratched his head. Do you suppose, he mused, that there's a kid on the other side of that hill looking over to our side and saying to someone else, all the answers to life are on the other side of the hill? What if someday he climbs across that hill and comes across to our side looking for happiness and meaning and purpose and all the answers to life? Lucy looked at Charlie Brown, and then she looked at the hill, and then said, forget it, kid. The answer's not over there. See, we all want our lives to have meaning and purpose and joy and happiness. We all want the answers to life. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Because life with Jesus is full and complete. The reading we heard read to us today is one which is often used at funeral services. And we might notice how the disciples, really, they're in despair. They've got these questions in their minds. Everything's going round. Jesus says he's going away. But Jesus is quite calm about it because he's sure that God, his Father, will welcome him home and sure that in giving his life, he would live. We don't talk about death much in our society. We do quite a lot to avoid it, to avoid thinking about it, to avoid talking about it. And when faced with it, we use euphemisms. They've passed. They've passed away. They had a good innings. They popped their clogs. But there's still more. Jesus says that there is eternal life for those who believe and trust in him. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe in Jesus and we have everlasting life. And Jesus speaks of a life which continues even after the bodies that we currently inhabit have worn out and are no longer fit for purpose. If we trust in Jesus, then we shall be with him forever. In the account of the raising of Lazarus, Jesus demonstrates that he is the source of physical life, the life encapsulated in our human bodies. Lazarus was brought back to life after spending 4 days dead and buried. Lazarus came back to life, lived a normal lifespan, and died a natural death, and was buried in Cyprus. But Jesus had given him life. But at the same time, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. Slide 6, please. So the life that we receive has three aspects to it. The ordinary physical life, which is lived by every person on earth. The enhanced, full, complete life, that's ours here and now because we believe and trust in Jesus and because we have a relationship with him. And the life which shall be ours beyond death when we shall be with Jesus in the Father's house forever. Lots of people think there are many ways to God. That's very fashionable. Lots of people think that all versions of the truth are equal. But Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas wanted a method or a route map. But Jesus says there is no method. It's not about certain practices, but about trust, about believing in Jesus, about a living relationship with him, a relationship of love and a participation in the life of Jesus. As Christians, we can face death with hope and confidence in Jesus. Jesus the way, Jesus the truth, and Jesus the life. Because Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Or as David put it in the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to sing a song now which links what we've been saying to communion as we prepare for that.